Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 3. Then we'll read according to our series in Ecclesiastes from chapter 9. First, Colossians 3. And we seek the Lord in prayer that His blessing be on the word read and the word heard by each one of us. Our Father in heaven, there's no greater privilege that we would fellowship with You in the person and because of the work of Jesus Christ. And as we draw near now to hear what You would say through this word that You've given to the people by Your Spirit, through chosen men for all ages, Lord, bless us to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We pray that You would give us ears not only to hear, but Lord, feet ready to act on these things, to walk in them by faith to the glory and honor of Christ. We pray that You'd help us to gain, to receive the word, and to do it that Christ would receive all the glory, and that we would be able to agree with this psalmist in that way that all Your commands are good indeed. Make for us to have that change of heart, that repentance, that conviction, that challenge in our way, that we would look toward You and indeed be helped by You, that because of Christ we might walk in faith and by the grace and the power of His resurrection. So help us now and bless as we seek Your face. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, hear the word of God. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And we'll end there and go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. One simple but very profound and far-reaching verse. Also the word of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And this too is the word of God. At this point in the chapter, as we're studying Ecclesiastes, Solomon has come to his final statement in his third meditation. He teaches that the life of faith is better than the life of futility. That life under God is better than mere life under the sun, however enjoyable that warm, sunny, perhaps rare day is. The better life. But what is this better life? Well, it's seeing God in the nuts and bolts of everyday life. That's what this better life is that Solomon has been showing us. It's seeing God in the nuts and bolts of everyday life, whether it's at work, while eating or drinking, or even in the context of family. Such things. It's so common that, like the air one breathes, we might miss it altogether, though it's always with us. And that's where these words at chapter 9, verse 10 come into play. Since the better life is better, and since it is easily missed, since it's seldom attained, then whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There's here a general scenario that can be broken down further. Whatever your hand finds to do. And in all the ways in which this plays itself out, there's a specific responsibility, and that is to do it with all your might. It can apply to the athlete's sprint. It can apply to the student's studies. It even applies to the vacationer's use of a jet ski, not merely at 35 miles an hour, but at 55 miles an hour. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The idea, however, is not to throw caution to the wind. It's not to do everything full bore. No, the idea is wholeheartedness. It's the idea of putting the most into something so that you would get the most out of something. That's the idea. This is the better life. Indeed, it's the best life. Paul echoed Solomon's words to the Colossians, as we've read, and even to the Corinthians. Among all the practical duties that flow out of the gospel and saving faith in Christ, Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Again, Paul to the Corinthians, whatever you do, whether then you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever your general scenario, whatever your particular situation, there is this specific responsibility to do all with all your might. And so the text, like Paul, puts these things before us. But the text presents something further. It presents the sobering reality that this present life contrasts with the next life. You are now living under the sun, but you are all the same going to Sheol. Thus, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Solomon is putting before you the need to be responsible, to do the things you must while there's still time, to do the things even that you may while there's still opportunity, to not procrastinate, to not delay, as we've seen before, to make the most of every opportunity because the days are futile. Friend, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is a new beginning. Today is a fresh start toward a great end. You should think of life this way. You should live life this very way. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, James tells us. So why live less than you could? Why regret what you didn't do when there was opportunity and there was strength to do it? For some things, it's now or it's never. Yes, there are some things by virtue of their importance, some things by virtue of their opportunity, they must be done while there is time. And our days are only so much. It's now or never, and so whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But there's no activity. There's no planning. There's no knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Well, this text then, with all its force, with all of its usefulness, can and perhaps ought to be considered and applied in two ways. We do it first in terms of gospel faith. We do it secondly in terms of practical life. Gospel faith, practical life. First, in terms of gospel faith. It's not far-fetched to see Solomon pointing us to the gospel. For Christ himself taught that Solomon, like various Old Testament writers, prophets, pointed to him. And that's why Jesus said of himself, "One greater than Solomon is here." He said, "The scriptures testify of me." Peter tells us that the Spirit of God was indicating in and to the prophets a particular person and a particular time. And this was Jesus Christ. But how does Solomon point to him? How does he point us to Christ and the gospel? Well, it's by mentioning this word Sheol. Verse 10, there's no activity or planning, knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now, it's not a common term for us, Sheol. It's used some 65 times, however, in the Old Testament. It's the word that Solomon is using to refer to the general place of the dead, where people go when they die. We know that because of the context. Earlier in chapter 9, Solomon spoke of the one fate for all, verse 2, verse 3. Afterwards, they go, verse 3, to the dead. He then contrasts verse 4, the living, with verse 5, the dead. He then notes the point where one no longer has a share in all that is done under the sun, verse 6. And so Sheol notes the place of the dead, where you go when you die. There are many other instances in the Old Testament where people fear going to Sheol with their life half lived, hopes unfulfilled, grieving over some matter. However, the very reference to death, and particularly this place of Sheol, should lead you to think of something else, something even deeper, a real place where at death all the wicked go for everlasting punishment on account of their sin. For this reason, Sheol is said to have terrors. It has a sting. It has a destructive, a corrupting power. It's where death, as the wages of sin, shows its cruelty, its horror. It's where God's judgment and his wrath are. For earth is where divine wrath is earned. Sheol is where divine wrath is felt. And thus Jesus spoke of this place, as the Greek Old Testament did commonly in his day, as a place of judgment. He spoke of it as the place where the rich man was tormented with fire and agony, the place which, as a synonym to hell, will at the final judgment be cast into the lake of everlasting fire and brimstone. And thus it is that death, riding on its pale horse, has Hades riding quickly behind it. Sheol is Hades. It refers to everlasting torment and punishment. And Solomon is warning us of these very things. It's not the common destiny of all people in the most absolute sense. Even less is it a netherworld of spirits, a place where ghostly images just happen to be. No, it's a place for those who have not escaped death in Jesus Christ. It's a place where one is rightly given what their sins have earned. It's the place where one has not passed over from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, who himself experienced the very torments that our sins deserve. It's the place where you ought to go for the wages of your sin. And thus the gospel teaches us that whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the place where by faith in Jesus Christ and resting on the sufficiency of his death and resurrection, we can say, Sheol, where is your sting? Solomon's warning us that if we've not come to faith in Jesus Christ as he had in his repentance and faith, then this is the place where we are going. And so the question that comes about is that what is your response? What is your response? Since Sheol is what we all naturally deserve. Since it's appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment, and since that judgment looms over you, what have your hands now found to do since Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again? What has God given for your hands to do with all your might? Well, it's to lay hold of Christ and the gospel. Your repentance from sin. Your hands this day are given to find to repent of your sins. If sin are the coals of hell already in your hands, what must you do but rid yourselves of them with all of your might? If you suddenly found that you reached into something and you pulled out of your cupboard a scorpion, what would you do with that scorpion? You'd, with all your might, get rid of that. Your hands have immediately found yourself to do that with all your might. Well, if you have all these sins, what have your hands this day found to do with all your might? You repent of your sins. You take those hands and that very graphic imagery of our Lord, and that eye that sins, your hands find mightily to cut it out and throw it from you as far as you possibly can. Your hands this day are to be doing that. Your hands this day are with all their might to be lifted up to God in surrender, in submission, and in supplication that God would give you His Spirit according to the measure of which you have need. If you've not done these things, then you cannot say that your hands have ever found to repent of sin with all your might. Or is your repentance, though true and sincere, somewhat pokey? It's here a little, it's there a little. It's when I can, when I get to it, when I feel convicted strongly enough. Well, if you've gone about your repentance this way, then friend, you must, as the Puritan said, repent of your repentance. Because you've not repented, as it were, with all your might. Or your faith in Christ. Have you believed on Christ alone for your salvation? Is there any other Savior to him than Christ? Is there any other substitute for your obedience, your forgiveness, your righteousness before God than his? Is he your trust? Have you believed on him with all your might, such that there is no one else, there is no something else, it's him alone? Today, friend, if you've not done it, today is the day of salvation. It's now, it may be never. This very night, your life may be required of you. It's always alarming when you read the news and someone who is on their merry way to whatever plan or event they thought they'd arrive at, and on the way they are gone. Some disaster, car crash, something, and their life is immediately snuffed out. If you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day. You don't harden your heart. You believe for your everlasting rest and forgiveness in Christ. It may be your last day. So we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day that we may be saved, because God has put for you at this time to lay hold of that grace that He freely offers if you'd receive it in the hands of faith. But for those of you who have, those of you who do take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your hands are to be persevering in faith with all your might. You've set your hands to the plow, have you not? Well, you don't look back. You don't look back. You hold on to that plow. Your hands have found something that's solid. You've grasped what's leading you forward. You don't let go. You forget what lies behind and you press on. You hold on with all your might. It's true that the sun under which you are is hot. It's true that there are many stones in the ground that you're tilling, as it were, that are causing you to stumble. It's true that your body aches. It's true that your mind is weary. It's true that your hands are sore and blistered and callous from holding the plow. But that field that you plow is that field that holds the great pearl of great price. It feels like the pearl of great price, but it's the pearl of great price. As our Lord Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Your hands are not only to repent of sin, you're not only to believe in Christ, but you're to persevere with all your might, for God is preserving and keeping you in these things, such that you do all these things always with all your might. Is there not more that you can be doing in faith? Is there not more that you should be doing in faith? Are these things that trouble you of greater focus to you than the heavenly reward that you'll have at that last great day for persevering in faith? Are these things of such little to you that you focus on the wind and the waves and the stones and the difficulty of the plow? God, give us hands that, like Mary, that like the disciples, lay hold of Jesus' feet and cling to Him with our hands with all our might. And lastly, your preparation for judgment. Your hands have found to do with Christ and the gospel. You're to be doing this with all your might. You're to prepare for judgment. You read Solomon correctly when you hear him saying, it's appointed for man to die once and then judgment. That's what he's saying. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity, there is no planning, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Of all the appointments that you and I have, there are these two that we all have alike. There's death and there's judgment. We all have those appointments. You can postpone as much as you'd like. You can try to cancel them. You can try to not show up, but you'll be at those appointments. We all have them, and so you must prepare for them. Which one of you will schedule both a round of golf and a vital surgery for first thing in the morning? You don't do both. You do the one that is the most urgent and necessary. You cancel the golf, you stick with the surgery. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no opportunity or anything in Sheol where you're going. You must prepare for judgment, that last great day. If you knew that today was your last day, how would you live it? Would you live it any differently? Are you preparing for judgment already and saying, I would live it exactly the way I live every day? I would conscientiously do what I know the Lord has called me to do. Or maybe your hands would do with all their might what you know you should do with all your might. So you prepare for death and judgment. It must be now, while there's opportunity, and not then when there is none. You do it with all your might. It deserves all your might. And thus it'll take all your might. You have to do it. God has made your hands to find these things, and so you do it. You do it today while there's opportunity. You only have a small window of opportunity. Isn't your life going quickly? Faster than you'd think. It seems just the other day that. Well, you think of that little slice of opportunity that you have for these things, and you think on that large space of eternity that you have to enjoy the blessing of having done good well. So that on that day, it's said to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Not well attempted. Not well tried. Not well intended. Well done. Good and faithful servant. So all of this is leading us to see the gospel faith. Repentance, faith, growth in grace, perseverance in faith, preparation for judgment. But Solomon has something else that he's put before us here. And as I've said, it relates to practical life. Very practical life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This is the better life. In fact, it's the gospel life. It's the Christian life that Solomon has come to see. It's the life lived as a Christian. It's not the life lived to be a Christian. But it's the life God has given in Christ. It's not a life achieved for God as a merit. It's the life received in Christ as a gift. That's the life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Here's a command to wholehearted, useful activity with even those many things that God, by the same providence in which He commands us what we must do, has left unspoken what we may do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There's a great freedom here. There's great responsibility at the same time. It's the practical life of gospel godliness. God doesn't specifically guide us on every matter under the sun. Instead, He calls us. He encourages us. He allows us to make decisions on all sorts of things that He's not spoken to. He wants you to do it. He wants you to live your life with what your hands have found to do. God's not spoken about these things. He's called you in faith to go forward, to trust His guidance, to look for His help, to move on with your lives usefully, fruitfully, responsibly. And this, like Luke wrote his gospel. Notice the way it begins. It seemed fitting for me. No divine command. It seemed fitting for me. Other people have written their gospels. They've kept their record. It seemed fitting for me as well. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We thought it best. Whatever our hands found to do, this is what we found to do. God's providence occasioned these men to make their decisions and go forward in faith and with all their might. You have to remember that you're made in the image of God. And what does this mean but that you have what our confession calls a natural liberty about you? You can make choices. You can make decisions. You have the power of will. You have that. It's who God is. And made in His image, it's then who you are. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But many Christians want to pry into the secret things of God that He's not revealed. They want to know His decrees that He hasn't told anybody at any time, in any place, in any way. And yet they want to pry into these things. And others wonder, what is God's will for my life? I know there are specific commands, but what about the college I should choose? What about the home I should buy? How many children should I have? What flavor ice cream shall I have today? God hasn't spoken to any of those things. He's given you no command anywhere. The questions are endless, though, aren't they? And yet for everyone, they are utterly unknown. And they're unknowable. Why is this? Because God has given you to say, whatever my hands find to do, I'll do it with all my might. Don't you have enough commands? Has God spoken enough of things to command you to do? Well, God's left room for you to make decisions on all sorts of things as your heart would like. You see, the assumption is that God has this perfect plan such that there's only one option. There's only one choice. There's only one outcome, as though it's this sort of mystery that has to be discovered, as though you're this kind of detective that has to work on this mystery of what is God's will for my life, that you have to solve it so that you can get on with doing the will of God. But friends, this is all wrong. God has a sovereign will that, according to which He works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But He's not configured your life to work this way. Detective style, maybe we'll call it. No, this way is not about faith. It's really about doubt. It's not about maturity. It's about immaturity that needs this command for everything he must do. He can't responsibly just make a decision and do it himself in faith. God says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's the practical life, the gospel life. It's a life lived with the assurance that God has given His blessing to those who live their lives toward Him. The Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do. Deuteronomy 15, Psalm 1, whatever He does shall prosper. So do something. Just do it, as the expression goes. Don't sit around about what is the will of God. No, you do it. If you need to know precisely what God's will is for your life, I'll give it to you. 1 Timothy 2:3. God wills all men to be saved. God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. God wills that you be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God is willing that you be submissive. Submit yourselves to every human institution. Such is the will of God. God's will is that you be silencing the ignorance of foolish men by this very submission. God's will is that you be suffering, perhaps, that we read of those who suffer according to the will of God. God wills that you be thankful and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there you have it. There is God's specific, precise will for your life. It's black and white. It's crystal clear. You can't argue with that. And if you want to live by explicit commands, well, you have 10 of them. You have many others given throughout Old and New Testament. If you need principles by which to live, well, you have the Lord's Prayer. You have Beatitude. You have many other sections of Scripture that speak to what God requires of you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But it doesn't help with which car to buy. It doesn't help with which college to go to. Surely doesn't help with which ice cream to choose. But for all these, and for far, far more, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. If you need someone to encourage you in this kind of freedom, with this kind of responsibility, well, you not only have it from your pastor, you have it from God Himself. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But you've got to go do it. Just do it. Just do it. Why can I say these things with such boldness and matter-of-factness? Because God has said for you to do it. And because if you're united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit and through faith, then you have the might to do it. You do. You only need to just do it. You can be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But as Paul says, in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like the Christians at Philadelphia, you have a little strength. You have it. That's what Paul said of his gospel ministry. You can say, with whatever your hand finds to do in the providence of God, I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Why is this? Why can you go about this? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, the God of peace, we're told, will equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. So whatever your hand finds to do, just do it. And do it with all your might. It's amazing how excuse-making we can be. And we doubt. And we put our toe to the threshold, but yet we shrink back. Some of us had that instance on vacation with a diving into the waters of the St. Lawrence. We'd come up and we'd pull back. There's some of you, in fact, everybody of you that did that. You did it. And I bet that if we could open your heart with you jumping into those cold waters of the St. Lawrence, you did it with all your might. Certainly felt like you did it with all your might. But you just did it, didn't you? Just do it. How did you feel when you jumped? Should I mention how many feet it was? Oh, I don't know. It was a good bet. Then when you did it, it was, oh, yes, I did it. And it was refreshing. However, you don't overdo what you should do moderately. And you don't do moderately what should be done wholeheartedly. Live your life to the fullest while you have opportunity to live it. You live today in view of your life to come. You live every day as if it's your last day, because it may be your last day. You do today what you may not tomorrow. Don't we pray that the Lord would give us today our daily bread? Well, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You not only work hard and you give it your all, but as you work wholeheartedly, you don't work beating the air, as the Apostle Paul said. You do it in such a way that you hit something. You do it fruitfully. You do it productively. It's not so much how much you're doing. No, it's what you're doing. It's how you're doing it. And for what end you're doing it. It's not that you're busy. It's that you're wholehearted and fruitful in what your hands have found to do. Well, I think the point has been made that whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. You just do it. And you do it for the glory of God. God then bringing his blessing for you to see that it's all yes and it's amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Let us go with that strength. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these things, we have to walk by faith in what you've spoken here. And yet, because Christ is there on the throne of heaven, we know that it will go well for the people of God who take up your word in faith, with love in their hearts to you, resting, trusting in you, that it will go well for them, that whatever our hands find to do, whatever you give us in your providence, that we can and ought to do it with all of our might. Father, thank you for the grace you've given, the encouragement for us to be about life that is truly the better life in Jesus Christ, the life of faith, the life in the gospel. We pray that you'd help us where we're discouraged, where we're confused. You'd give us clarity as we seek to do these things. And Lord, where we, because of our own weakness of faith, the short-sightedness that we have about ourselves, to go forth making our decisions, knowing that the very God who is not only our Creator but Redeemer would have us to do all to the glory of God. And thus this glorious God will give us all things in his right and good time. Give us this kind of confidence as we go from here this day. For we ask it all in Christ and for our good in him. Hear us as we pray. Amen.